Now this morning, we're considering the topic, the title of the sermon, Simony, from Acts 8, 5 to 24. Simony. Now you may have heard of that term before. It's not a common term. It's still used today, but mostly in history classes, maybe in church history classes, because simony, as the dictionary calls it or defines it, is the buying or selling of a church office or spiritual role. So in the past, there were Catholics, right, who would pay their bishop a sum of money so that he would ordain them, so that they could be a priest of a certain parish or of a certain church, right? And depending on which parish or church he belonged to, he could get a lot of money. He could have a lot of influence. If that particular parish was near to the grounds of a very rich patron, a lord, you know, a duke, he could exact great influence over that duke. And so because of that, many bishops became very rich because they sold churches, they sold pastorates, and many ungodly men rose up to high positions of church power because they were able to buy their way up. Now, simony gets its name from Simon the sorcerer, whom we read in this passage, because he tried to buy the ability to give the Holy Spirit. In his mind, he was trying to elevate himself, to give himself power and influence over others. And you see, this is the root issue of simony. It is not the money itself, but it is the exaltation of self. It is the desire for influence. And that is why the source of simony is not Simon himself. Who was the one who tried to lift himself above God? Satan himself, right? The source of simony is not Simon. It is Satan. Satan has always tried to usurp power from God. He took many angels with him when he fell, and the book of Revelation tells us that, you know, a third of them did he take from heaven. And he's been forever trying to deceive men to lift up themselves. You know, that's what he did with Eve, right? She became convinced that if only she ate the fruit, if only she paid that price, she would be wise. Like God. He did it with Cain. Cain was convinced his good works were better than Abel's sacrifice, but when Abel was praised, Cain was willing to pay the price of murder so that he would be the last man standing. He did it also at the Tower of Babel. Let us build a tower and make a name for ourselves. See, great men in the Bible also fell prey to Satan. Moses, the meekest man of all, instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do to the rock? He hit the rock. And what did he spew out from his mouth? Oh, you wicked and stiff-necked people, how long must I put up with you? Right? Me, I'm very important. What was the price he had to pay for doing that? Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Right? Do not go into the promised land. The same thing with David. He was a man after God's own heart, but he numbered the people in pride, and the price he had to pay was a plague. You know, God called him a man after his own heart, but great men are also susceptible to this. Now, Satan also did this with the Sanhedrin. They paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to gain back all the influence that they lost with Jesus. Satan also did it with Ananias and Sapphira. They paid a large sum of money so that they could be as famous as Barnabas. He even tried it with the Son of God. Come on, pay that price. Worship me, and all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. Just pay. pay the price. Well, you know what? Jesus did pay the price. He gave his life and he got the kingdoms of the world in the end. Simony, it's not what you think it is. It is far worse. It is the desire to lift up self, to gain influence over others by paying some price. And this is the genius of Satan. And it's something that we must never fall prey to. It is present in the world, it's present in the family, it's present in the church. Satan is very active. He is waiting to see whom he can devour. The question is will it be you? Now, there are 2 points in today's sermon. Firstly, the devil loses ground through the preaching and demonstration of the gospel. Secondly, the devilish desire for influence that consumes false believers and unbelievers. All right. So firstly, the devil loses ground through the preaching and demonstration of the gospel. Now, we learned last week that Stephen was stoned. You know, Saul went from house to house. And after that, all the Christian men and women were arrested. They were put into jail. And as a result, the believers, minus the apostles, were, exiled. They fled, right, they fled from Jerusalem. And wherever they fled to, they preached the gospel. And what we see is that the further out from Jerusalem they went, the more idol worshippers they encountered. You know, Jesus himself, you know, in the Sea of Galilee, he went to the region of the Gadarenes. And what did he encounter there? A demon-possessed man, right? There was more idol worship, and idol worship is essentially devil worship. This was the realm of Satan. And one of the encounters was by Philip. He encountered demon-possessed people. He went down to the city of Samaria. Now, verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So he went to the region of Samaria. He went to one of the cities. We don't know exactly which one, probably a large one. And he preached there. And this shows us the power of the gospel over hatred. Right? Now, Jesus said about the thief, about Satan, that he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And one of the ways that Satan has been destroying humanity over all of these years is by inciting hatred. You know, case in point, the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. The rivalry was so strong for 1,000 years. You know, the Jews regarded the Samaritans as being religiously and ethnically impure, and they despised them. And, you know, in John 8, when the opponents of Jesus cursed him and they decided to call him a name, you know, they called him a Samaritan in order to insult him. So the gospel, when it went out of Jerusalem, we see Philip going to Samaria. But normally speaking, the Jews would never have anything to do with the Samaritans, but as Christians, the gospel was supposed to go to Samaria because in Christ there's no difference between Jew and Samaritan. And of all people, Philip was the right person to go. Of all the people, seeing him in Samaria would be no surprise. Now, do you remember who Philip was? He was one of the deacons, wasn't he? Yet Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicholas, etc. So Philip was a deacon, one of the seven of Acts 6. And he was chosen to be a deacon because he was spirit-controlled in order to minister to the Greek-speaking widows. In the early church, they were already having racial tensions. It was a very racially charged issue. So he was chosen to calm that hatred, not to stir it. And you see, Philip was a person who loved those who were different. And so it's no surprise that he went down to Samaria. And he was especially gifted for this. It was the ministry of reconciliation across lines of hatred, across Jewish-Samaritan lines, across, you know, Jewish-speaking, Hebrew-speaking, and Greek-speaking Jews. And you see, he also went to the Samaritans because whose example was he following? He was following Jesus' example. What did Jesus do? You remember he was speaking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, in John chapter 3. What famous verse do you know from John chapter 3? For God so loved the what? World. He didn't only love the Jews. He loved the world. And to prove it, in John chapter 4, he went to Samaria. Now who did he speak to? He spoke to a woman. He spoke to a naughty woman. He spoke to a Samaritan woman who was naughty. So Jesus crossed many, many barriers, lines of hatred on that day. He spoke to a woman. There was a gender barrier. He spoke to, you know, a naughty woman, so to speak, right? He crossed a social barrier, and he spoke to a Samaritan. There was an ethnic line there. These were lines of hatred. You know, the Pharisees always looked down on women, right? A Pharisee would wake up every day. He would pray, God, I thank you that you did not make me a pagan, you know, a Samaritan or a woman. That's what he would pray, right? So they were considered lower status. But in Christ, women's status were lifted to be equal with men. And the Pharisees would never have spoken to a woman who had four husbands, and the current partner she had was not her husband, right? This was scandalous, and they would never have ever spoken to a Samaritan. But Jesus transcended that barrier because he is love. And Philip transcended that barrier, a barrier that was set up by Satan, right? Philip did so because of the gospel, because of love. So not only does the gospel triumph over the lines of hatred that the devil has drawn, but the gospel triumphs over the influences of the devil himself and his forces, over the very occult things that were done. Verse 6, we learn that there were miracles done by Philip. Now what kinds? Verse 7 tells us, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. So unclean spirits were cast out. You see, countless men and women in that region, they had been enslaved by evil spirits, but because of the gospel, they were liberated, and these demons that had controlled them were cast out. Now, we read earlier on in Luke 10, didn't we, that Jesus foresaw that Satan, like lightning, would fall from heaven. In other words, that Satan's influence would be lost. He would fall. Just like lightning drops from heaven and becomes nothing, Satan, his influence would drop. His rule was crumbling, and we see it happening here. And the result was incredible. Verse 8, there was great joy in the city. Which basically means that before Philip came, there was an absence of joy. There was no joy. There was only fear. There was only bondage. Why? Who did the devil have there in this city of Samaria, enslaving the people? He had a man called Simon. Simon the sorcerer. The devil had total control of the people through him. Verses 9 to 11. We see here, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, and to him that had and to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, one thing is certain. Simon, the sorcerer, or very often he's called Simon the magician, right? He didn't practice magic. All right, this was not magic, like pulling a bunny out of a hat, pulling a coin out of someone's ear. But this was sorcery. It was demonic miracles. And he was recognized as a sorcerer, and it was by these demonic powers that he amazed and bewitched people. He kept them under his control by amazing them. And he even claimed himself as someone great. You see, this is Satan written all over it. He wanted influence. He wanted, you know, to call himself someone great. And he claimed he was great, thought he was great, wanted to be great. And he did it to the extent that the people followed him, and they even called him the great power of God. You see, like I said, It was not merely his powers that were sourced from Satan. It was his attitude. Philip was proclaiming Christ. Simon was proclaiming himself. While Philip demonstrated powers to liberate, Simon demonstrated them to enslave. He kept them in his sway. But we learn in verse 12 that no matter what the power Satan had, no matter what the power Simon had, the people believed. They believed Philip. They heard the kingdom of God, and they believed in Jesus. Right? The people believed the gospel. They were baptized. Now they identified themselves with Jesus. And this is a very wonderful fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. Remember when Jesus visited the Samaritan woman? What did he say to her? There will come a day you won't worship on this mountain. Like the Jews, they won't worship in Jerusalem either. But they will worship in spirit and in truth. Who is the truth? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So this is a fulfillment here of prophecy. And there, you see, right here, there was widespread conversion. Everyone was being converted in a city that was once dominated by the devil. You know, God had delivered them from the power of darkness. They were translated into the kingdom of the Son, as Colossians 1 says. And as a result, we learn in verse 13, quite interestingly, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So after he was baptized, he followed Philip around, okay? And he saw all the miracles, all the signs that were done. In that one sense, hey, if you can't beat them, then join them, right? Simon's power could not compete with Jesus' power. And he was so amazed and astonished by all the miracles that he had seen. You see, the devil loses ground when the gospel is preached and when it is demonstrated. That's the first point. Now, secondly, the devilish desire for influence that consumes false believers. Now, we learn in verse 18 that Simon's lust for power and influence, you know, his desire to be first, it did not diminish when he was baptized. Why? Because we see very clearly, he still wanted to retain his influence. He was willing to pay money, and we'll see this in a while. But what we want to see first, however, is the genuine desire of ministers of the gospel. See, Simon was a fake. He was a phony. But what were the desires of the apostles towards the Samaritans? You see, Simon wanted to control the people again, but Philip, John, and Peter wanted to bless the people. Now, in verse 14, we learn that when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the gospel had been received in Samaria, they sent Peter and John, right? They're two kingpins to investigate. You see, the apostles were very concerned for these people. What? The Samaritans, they heard the gospel? They believed? Well, let's see if this wonderful news is true. Let us go, you know, and send our weight behind it, and let us try and bless these people. You know, perhaps we need to pray the Holy Spirit down upon them, and that they would be blessed in Christ. So when they got to the city, they prayed for them. They prayed that they may receive the Holy Spirit. And, you know, this is another theological point. You know, God did not give the Spirit yet because I believe he wanted to demonstrate that the gospel was truly for the Samaritans too, and this could only be done in the presence of the apostles. So the apostles laid their hands on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. And what probably happened, what probably amazed Simon the sorcerer was, once the Spirit was given, there was probably manifestations, the speaking of tongues, the preaching of the gospel, you know, probably fire came down from heaven, you know, something amazing. And this was, you know, the genuine, selfless desire of the apostles. They wanted to give the Holy Spirit to the people. to the Samaritans so that they would experience the blessing of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, the comfort of the Spirit. And in so doing, they saw the Samaritans as equal, their brethren. You see, Christ had come to give peace. But in the midst of this genuine desire, the ugly head of Satan rose again. And we see it here in the exaltation of self. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given to the given by the apostles by the laying of hands, we see in verse 18 that he offered them money. Probably took out his wallet. I don't have my wallet, so I can't do a sermon illustration here. Imagine I have a wallet. You know, a wad of money. How much do you want? 100? 2? Look, I'll give you 1,000. I earned a lot from my previous occupation. How much do you want? Give it to me. Give me the power. Right? You can almost imagine him hungering and thirsting and wanting that power. He offered money. Give me also this power. Verse 19, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You see, as soon as Simon saw the very possible manifestation of the Spirit, he revealed what he wanted all along. He was not interested in the gospel. He was not interested in salvation. Yeah, he wasn't interested in having the character of a Christian, to be poor in spirit, to mourn for one sin, to go to Christ meekly, to hunger after righteousness. He was not interested in any of these things. He wanted power. He said, give me power. Right? Give me also this power. Now we see, secondly, what he thought of the Holy Spirit. Give me power so that whosoever I lay hands on can receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, what madness. Who does he think the Holy Spirit is? Medicine. This is what he thought of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not someone to obey, not someone to listen to, not someone to be led by. The Holy Spirit was someone he wanted to control. Give me power that I may give the Holy Spirit. See, to him, the Holy Spirit was a thing. It was something that he could sell on the commodities market. He had been such a person, you see, in his past, and even currently, he had a lot of influence, right, giving people what they wanted. He probably earned a lot of money from giving people mystical experiences. And now he wanted to become some charismatic broker, charismatic experience broker. See, a lot of charismatic pastors earn a lot of money by giving people goosebumps behind their neck. You see, that's the thing, right? Hey, come to me, I'll give you this experience. Don't forget to put money in the offering bag, right? And he wanted to have this influence all over again with the Samaritans. He wasn't interested in receiving the Holy Spirit. He was only interested in getting power to give the Holy Spirit. You see, he didn't understand God. He did not experience God. Because thirdly, we see here that he reveals himself as an unbeliever. Simon the sorcerer was an unbeliever. In verses 20 to 23, we see here that Peter rebuked him. Your money perish with you. Literally, right? And yes, the Bible has such language. To hell with you and your money. That's what it is, actually. Right? You do not have eternal life. You thought the gift of God can be purchased. Well, it can't. The Spirit is given freely to all believers. Therefore, you have no part in this ministry. You have no part in the gospel. You're not a Christian. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. And he said, repent of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps this wicked thought of your heart may be forgiven. You see here, Peter, he knew that Simon the magician was not a believer, even though it is said that he believed and was baptized. He had no doubts, however, about God's ability to still forgive Simon, but he had great doubts whether Simon had the ability to repent. He says, for I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bonds in the chains of sin. In other words, Simon was still a slave to sin. He had not been released from it. You say you believe, you may even be baptized, but there's no evidence in your life, no proof you will perish. You see, Peter here spoke strongly because to do otherwise would be to let such an influential man continue to have sway in the community. You know, for the adult Bible class, we were studying Deuteronomy, and one of the conditions for entrance into the promised land is that if there was a false prophet, if there was a false believer, that the household was to stone that person. Why? Because any influence would influence the rest of the nation. If there was a city, right, filled with false teachers, false professors, they were to be destroyed. Here, Peter spoke strongly because if this man were allowed to continue in that community, it would have been destroyed from within. A little leaven leaveneth the lump. And it is very clear that Simon never truly was a believer. You see, when there is widespread conversion, as many of you know, there are also false conversions. Now, who wants to receive Christ? Raise your hand, close your eyes, turn up the music, turn down the lights in your heart. Say you want to believe in Christ, raise your hand. There are many, many false professions. Walk down the aisle, the Lord is calling you. Emotional wrangling, people fall for it. Right? They fall for it. There are false believers because the Bible speaks about them. And it is through such circumstances that they are revealed. Jesus had one disciple who was not a believer, Judas Iscariot. Paul had a ministry worker who was not a believer. Demas eventually was outed. So how does Simon react to this rebuke? And this is really sad. It's so sad. You would think that Simon could have reacted better, that his response, his repentance would be more genuine. Verse 24, you can almost weep when you hear him. Then answered Simon and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Who was he still concerned about? Me. He was concerned about himself. Pray to God that these things won't happen to me. He doesn't say, pray to the Lord that I would repent, that I would change. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say he was wrong. No, he prays that, pray that these things won't happen to me. You know, a lot of people, they sin. But what they struggle most with is not that they've offended God, but they don't like the consequences. The consequences are too hard to bear. God is not so important. It's a consequence. This is my earthly life. It is self all over again. Now, folks, don't ever think that just because we're true Christians that we can never be influenced by the devil. Simon, Peter, was he influenced by the devil? Sure, Jesus said, "I pray for you, Simon. The devil has desired to sift you as wheat, to destroy you, to get all the chaff, everything off." And Peter experienced it. And so, therefore, Peter also saw it in the early church with Ananias and Sapphira. Their hearts were filled by Satan to lie to the Holy Spirit. And is it any surprise that Peter was the one who wrote in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, the way he does it, the way the devil does it is by people like Simon with a love of self. It may not be to promote self necessary, but when self is hurt, no force on earth can control their wrath against those who have hurt them. You see, this is an age-old problem going back to the devil. How many of us will find ourselves like Moses? giving in to our anger and striking out at the people of Christ? How many of us will be like Cain killing a brother? You know, how many of us will be like those at Babel? We want a name for ourselves or a name for our kids. All right, how about Judas betraying a friend? How about a Jew hating a Samaritan? You see, all of us are prone to being influenced by the devil. Or will we be like Philip, who was like Jesus, involved in a ministry of reconciliation, crossing lines of hatred set up by the devil? How will we be in building the church? You know, will we be like Philip in using himself to promote Christ and not to promote self? You see, this is the very essence of being a Christian. We see this in Philip. It is not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You know, for weeks we've been talking about how the gospel must destroy self. And if we give our lives to that gospel, the devil will have no influence in our lives. But we stir our hurts, stir hatred, stir division. You bet the devil is very much amongst us. Let us pray.